As I mentioned, we've had the privilege for, I think, has it almost been a couple years in that ballpark, something like that, of doing life together with Bridge Community Church. And Will Cravens comes today. His wife Sandra is here. Welcome. Let's welcome Sandra. She's been around a couple times. Let's say welcome, Sandra. Yes. They are parenting six children. And Will has been on staff with Young Life in previous lives, knows several friends from that time. He's been on staff at Christian Fellowship Church, McLean Bible, and Truro Episcopal. So, but he loves Jesus deeply. He loves his word. He loves his wife. He loves his children. He loves the body of Christ around the world, and we've become friends. And we get together regularly, as often as we can, and it's just been a great time to be together. And so in our current practice right now, we're remembering God's story, that he created everything. We blew it. We rebelled. But he started a rescue plan right away, and it involved the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus came. He died. He rose again from the dead, and he started a brand new family. And the New Testament instructs us how to live as a new family. And Will's going to be in the book of James today, in that particular slice of God's truth and how he speaks to us in a very, very practical way. So let's stand. We're going to read James 2, verses 14 to 20 together. So let's go ahead and stand. Shake your legs a little bit. Get the blood moving again. And let's read James 2, verses 14 through 20. Let's read it together, please. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?
You can be seated. Thanks, Jeff. Hey, as Jeff just said, I so appreciate the chance to get to know him the last couple years and to become friends. Though you know Jeff really well, know he's an incredibly warm and loving person, isn't he? Right? If you get with him, he's always like, "How are you? How's your kids?" He's a lot nicer than me, I think. He is. He's the guy, like, if you're in the hospital, you want Jeff to visit you. I'm not as good at the stuff he's really good at. I'm not as good. So I've been blessed by our friendship, and loved having Jeff come and preach at Bridge about a month or so ago. And a number of people said, "Hey, when's he coming back?" I'm not sure how to take that. We will have you back, but I just want to make sure they. I'm just kidding. But we will have you back. But you know, love our what God's brought us into together here, sharing this space, and the church is never the building, right? Amen. It's the people, and there's I kind of love the idea that none of us own this space, right? That it's because the church, very falsely understood throughout history, we get so attached to these buildings, and it's not the building, it's the people. The people, the bride of Christ, and it's neat that we get to share the space to worship the same Jesus and to encourage each other. I do appreciate your grace. I know there's times in sharing the space we've left things up here and done stuff, and I'm sure especially the musicians like Bill and the rest have come up like, "Hey, where'd my plug-in go, and where is that, you know?" Hey, we apologize. Thank you for grace, because we need a lot of it, so thank you for that. Hey, a number of years ago, I don't know if you ever heard this, but Blondin, this famous tightrope walker who had walked all these different things. He's not the guy that did the World Trade Center and walked between the two of them, but this guy, I think, did a bigger one. He walked across Niagara Falls, and he was challenged to do it. He set up a tightrope. He went across it. Not only did he go across it, he went across it with the wheelbarrow and had heavy items in the wheelbarrow. Obviously, the wheel was designed with a little, like, kind of hook deal to go over the wire. But nonetheless, who's like, you can't criticize that even. Could you do it? Now, I'm told he finished a walk from one, Canada back to the U.S., and everybody cheered for him. He said, who believes I can do that? And everybody's like, yeah, we believe. Y'all believe? Yeah, everybody believe. Hey, who will get in the wheelbarrow and go back with me? Silence. Crickets, right? I mean, would you be like, I'll do it? No, I believe you can do it. But what if I, the bricks are probably steady. What if I move? What if I shift? What is it about us that sometimes we can say, I believe. But when belief doesn't impact our life, is it truly belief? I mean, is that belief? In our culture, we've come to understand, like, knowledge is power. The more we know, we send people off to seminary. This is a true study. A number of years ago, a seminary was trying to figure out, are we really teaching young seminarians that are out to go pastor churches to live the faith, or are we just teaching them knowledge? And they did this study where they had these young guys. They set them up. They were in an actual class where they had to preach, a little homiletics class. They had to preach. And so what they did with each guy, they set him up, and they said, we want you to preach on the Good Samaritan. And they told them where on campus they had to deliver the sermon. They told them when they had to deliver it, and they set these guys up. And they would have each guy before he was to preach, they'd detain him for a while, and they knew the route he had to take. And when he's making his way across campus to go preach on the Good Samaritan, here's the deal. They got an actor to play the part of a hurt person on the path that they knew this guy would pass. And this guy's laying there with some fake-like wound. Will you help me? Can you help me? Hey, real quick, tell the person next to you, what percentage of seminarians do you think stop? It's a true study. What percentage? Tell the person near you, test your knowledge. What percentage do you think stopped and helped the guy? And what percentage said, I got to get going, I'm preaching today? Real quick. Yeah, or just think of a number in your head if you don't have somebody near you. How many figure 50%? Anybody? 50%? Did it? How many people think more than 50% stopped? Anybody? Nice. How many people think 25% or less? Anybody? Okay. You know the answer? Zero. They said not one guy stopped. I'm so sorry, I got to go preach. What are you preaching on? Good Samaritan. Stopping and bandaging people that are hurt along the way. Nobody stopped. What they found was in the study, what it revealed, very upsetting to the seminary, which wishes to remain anonymous, is this idea like, hey, we're teaching people to be really good communicators, very gifted up front. One of my prayers is that the best sermon I'd ever preach would be the one I live. Like, who cares if we're really gifted up front? If we're not doing it when you're not looking. And by the way, there's a big difference between our gifts and actually just lifestyle. You know, gift is something the Lord gives us of unmerited favor. So if you're a gifted preacher, worship leader, you name whatever your gifts are, that was given to you unmerited favor. You did nothing to deserve it. The Lord just granted you. You get somebody, you hear somebody sing, amazing worship voice, lead us. You're like, by the way, that was really good, by the way. I know you were waiting for Billy Bob to bust in, but he didn't make it. You get somebody really amazing voice, they're leading worship, you're like, man, that is a woman of God or man of God. We can think. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe they just got a great voice and they're really gifted. But there's a great difference between our gifts and our ability to live out the fruit, the evidence of God's Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, you know them, right? Galatians. So here's, I love this about James. James, and by the way, there's some predecessors in the faith who tried to argue James shouldn't even be in the New Testament. Because there's this great tension in the book of James where faith meets action. We just read it together. You show me faith without works. And it makes some people uneasy. You get uneasy, like, what do you mean? I got to do stuff for salvation? Not your salvation, but it kind of proves. Do you believe it or not? It's the Blondin deal. Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow of faith? You say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Is he? Of our thought life? Of what we, do with our money? I mean, first church, I think this. I think sometimes we get a raise. Like you get a bonus in this area. A lot of people work jobs. We get a big bonus in the spring or end of the year. And you get a bonus like, hey, now we can blow out our house and make a bigger house or an addition, right? Or maybe first church would say, hey, Harry and Carol lost their job. Maybe the Lord gave me the raise to take care of their bills. I mean, that was the first church. Nobody had anything in need because they shared in common. You didn't think about yourself right away. You thought, hey, Lord, you're the Lord. What James tells us, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. We just sang about the good Father. He said, he is a good Father. But when we receive something, do we receive it like, hey, I deserve this. I'm pretty good at this. Or do we go, he is so good to me. I actually, you know, if we got what we deserve, we'd be in big trouble. Right? And so the Lord's like, hey, I want you to know about this. And so James, we're going to jump right in. And with that said, just a quick backdrop, James is, now there are a number of different James we can read about historically in the scripture. There was, James and John, the fishermen. There's another James you don't hear a whole lot about, walk with the disciples. But then James is the half-brother of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine that? Now, we also know from the Gospels, he wasn't a big believer early on. Remember when they try to go get Jesus when he's with the disciples? And they try to get him with his mom. And then they come to Jesus in the room and say, hey, your family's outside. They're waiting for you. Like, eh. I mean, and you think Jesus, I think sometimes we portray him, he's just so loving. But imagine this, your family shows up at a party you're at, says, come on out, we're waiting. And you say, who's my family? Those that want to do the will of my Father, you know, tell them to get lost. You know, that's kind of the, I mean, can you imagine what we don't have in that passage is the guy, the messenger that took that. Hey, Mary, James, he's not coming. What'd he say? He said, we're his family. I got to go. We're having a meal and he's really good at teaching. That's awkward, right? But James, at some point, so we don't know when he fully goes, hey, Jesus is it. Maybe it was his death, maybe resurrection, but now he's on. Now imagine the first church. So Jesus has risen. He's shown himself to a ton of people. They've seen him. And even Thomas the doubter, he's like, hey, you don't believe it? Go ahead. I heard you, by the way. Go ahead. You want to touch you said you're going to touch the nail wounds? Go ahead. It's awkward now, isn't it? I heard you. And so he's confronting people, but he's showing himself to many people. And now as he's making his way around, there's believers coming out of the woodwork going, okay, I do believe. I wasn't sure before. And James at some point is like, I'm in. Now, you know, in the first church, when people would come around, they wanted to hear from the first disciples, right? You got somebody, wait, Peter's coming tonight? Oh, he's one of the guys. I got it. Yeah, probably church attendance boosts. But imagine this one. This trumps it like, Jesus' brother's coming tonight. Oh, he's known him since he grew up, right? So he carried a little bit of weight as a follower of Jesus in the first church. Context matters, right? In the first church, now about the time he hits it, we know that they pursued the early church believers to persecute them. But when Nero, the understanding historically is James was probably writing about the time that Nero was in power. And he is historically known as an incredibly brutal, egotistical leader. He's the one that has historically a reputation for burning part of Rome. Why? He wanted to rebuild it as an idol to himself. I don't know if that's exactly what he looked like, but anyway. Here's one bust of him and this idea. He starts burning stuff. Because he's got such an ego, he wants to build it for himself. Now, we're told he then, as kind of finds a scapegoat and names the Christians, he says, he accused them and uses that as leverage, we're going to burn them. Hey, find the Christians and persecute them, kill them. You have full right, Roman guards, to persecute or kill any Christian. And then that's when the early church scatters and people take off. Why? They want to be alive. They want to stay around. Now, they're still living for Christ. But if you either at that point, I mean, that showed, imagine you and I living in a culture where it's against the law to follow Jesus. There are people, by the way, right now, as you and I are sitting here this morning, that are different places around the globe right now, that's their situation. To choose to be a follower of Jesus could mean your life. Do you reconsider it a little bit longer? I mean, that's more the blonde end. That's more the wheelbarrow thing. You don't get in that thing unless you're willing to die. And you don't follow Jesus unless you're like, hey, it's got to be part of my life. right? And so we're told that not only did he do it, but he's notorious that one particular party, you go to the next image there, and you can see on the back right, we're told that actually, you know, you have parties now, outdoor parties, people do these tiki torches. He actually had the Roman centurions round up a bunch of believers, and they nailed them to the, they're told they nailed them to these stakes along the way, covered them in tar, and burned them to illuminate his garden for the party. A little bit dark. I mean, that's one artist's rendition of this is they're putting these guys up, they're wrapped up high to light them on fire. So this is the time, imagine that reputation, you get the word, the news travels fast on that kind of thing. And you're a follower of Jesus. Hey, do you consider your faith? So James is writing into this, your faith, if you're not willing to live this thing, what are you doing, man? I mean, your life's on the line anyway. So he's writing into that group. In fact, they're called the diaspora, the scattered, the 12 tribes scattered. And he writes this letter to encourage them. We're told in verse 1, he says right away, I'm a servant, and I'm writing to you guys, and I want you to know. And he sends it out. And right when he gets out, that's why when we get to verse 2, and he says, consider it pure joy. I mean, this verse throws a lot of people. You know, Bill was just talking about the amount of trials just within this sphere, cancer and the rest. Here's what James has to say about it. Hey, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Hey, is that your first thought? My daughter and I were riding back. I went and picked her up in Chicago. She's finished last semester in school, wanted to come back and do the rest here, do it online, and be back near family. And so I went and picked her up. We're halfway back. We get out at this one rest stop, I look, and I got a flat tire of a rental vehicle. I'm like, in the middle of Cranberry, Pennsylvania. I'm thinking, this is not, here's what I didn't do. I'm like, woo, joy. This is pure joy. Do you see this, honey? I mean, that wasn't my first thought. Hey, what's your first thought when a trial hits you? Doctor calls you. Hey, it's not what you thought. It's kind of serious. Maybe terminal. You're like, hey, pure joy. That's really something. Thank you, doc. Is that your first thought? I mean, is James joking or is he serious? Now, their lives are on the line, so he's writing to them saying, hey, guys, you have people pursuing you to take your life. Consider it joy. Why? Because the Lord's with you. He's totally present. And remember what Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Take heart. I've overcome the world, and I am present with you. Okay? And the joy is not because we're having we're not some weird sadist who want pain. He's saying the joy is he's totally with you. And you're going to, here's a question. I mean, you ask, when did you grow the most in your faith? In your life following Jesus, when have you grown the most? I was sharing with a guy something I learned at one point. Rick Beckwith, good friend of mine. If you're Young Life people, you probably know Rick. I told Rick, Rick's like, that's awesome, dude. Where did you learn? What book did you read? I'm like, not a book. 4 years of a nightmare that I walked through. That's when I learned it. You don't want to read that book. You don't want to walk through that. That was kind of a difficult one, right? I mean, when do you learn the most? You know, it's funny. Oftentimes, trials have this weird effect. You go through, in the midst of it, you're like, oh, Lord, get me out of it. But when you're through with it, you're like, man, I don't know if I'd trade that. I don't know that I'd trade knowing Jesus that way through that I've never known him at that level or depth before. Anybody know what I'm saying is walk through something difficult? I mean, you're not signing up for that class, right? But when it comes, and that's what James is saying. Hey, guys, be encouraged. Listen, now I love this. I almost think this is the linchpin verse for the whole book, his entire letter. Verse 22, here's what he says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Hey, I mean, you and I can come read the Bible every week and listen to it and leave. If it doesn't, by the way, this is just a huddle, right? The game is when we walk out the doors. The game of life is outside. Where the basics, if you were at Jeff's talk on the men's breakfast a couple weeks ago, what was his talk? The basics, Vince Lombardi, blocking and tackling. Basics, love the Lord and love each other. That's life. I mean, that's everything. So when we go out those doors, that's when we break the huddle. This is just a huddle, but that's where we get to live it. That's where we get to exercise. That's where we get to show, did this time together of worship and fellowship and encouragement, did it did we allow the Spirit to impact us? A lot of guys, I wish Scott were here, Henderson or Jeff or Shelley, they were in the training group with me in 1991 with Chuck Reinhold. Chuck used to start out our meetings, he'd say this, who's responsible for you learning today? And after a while, when you're in his group for a while, you knew the answer, you are, not me. If you came to be entertained, sorry, because you can always learn. A disciple's a student. Do you want to learn from the Lord? Is the Spirit of God present this morning? Yep. How many of you want to grow in Christ today? What did James say? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. The ball is always in our court. He's always present waiting to do something in our lives. The question is, do we want to learn? I mean, are we like, one another day at church, boom, check it. Or could this be one that impacts us significantly beyond what we've been impacted? He says, do not merely, that's what he's saying, don't merely listen to the word. And so deceive yourself. Now, you're deceived. If we listen to it, no, you might be like, dude, I won the Bible verse championship, back in 19. Chuck would make us do the TMS. Anybody, navigators out there, do the topical memory system. We had to do like 72 verses, memorize them. You had to get them word perfect. Here's the deal. At the end of the day, who cares? Who cares if you know it, if you don't do it? It doesn't, the Lord's not impressed. You know a lot of verses. That's pretty good. My Holy Spirit's reminding you of them, by the way. James is saying, I want you to have a Nike, just do it kind of faith. You know, I think we've got, what was their adage for a number of years, Nike? Like, you just do it, right? Just do it. Like, is that really, I mean, then they show these athletic people doing all these sports, like, just do it, right? I don't know if that is enough to motivate us, though, right, all the time, is it? I'm an 80s, product of the 80s. I remember Nancy Reagan's like, just say no. Like, she never stopped drugs by just, I never knew I could say no. That wasn't like the overnight solution. In the same way, just do it doesn't all of a sudden, I got to get some Nikes and start running. Because I didn't know I could just do it. What James is saying is, dude, I expect you to live your faith. Like, let's break it down to the basics. How are you doing with the love of the Lord right now? I mean, you personally. Like carving out time every day. It's not a guilt trip. Just how are you personally doing? Like 1 to 10. How are you doing with loving people around you in your life? Let's start with family. Give yourself a number, 10, like you're killing it. They're like, you're like Jesus in our family. You are so loving, grace-giving. It just comes out of you. Zero's Satan. But somewhere where are you on there? Are you... And now give yourself a number, but here's the dare. Ask people with kids, parents ask your kids, what number do you give me? How am I doing with loving you? I mean, that's the metric, right? I mean, that's what matters. What did Paul say when he wrote the church at Corinth? Hey, you could do all these things. You can be incredibly gifted, the most eloquent communicator, but if you have not, you're nothing. She says, you're an irritating noise. Nobody cares if you're a good communicator, if you're a jerk, right? In the same way in our house, we can impress other people. We get home, everybody knows who you are. How are we doing with loving? Hey, how are you doing with loving people at work? Or your neighborhood? What number would you give yourself? And again, close people, ask them, hey, what number would you give me? It's a dangerous question. We don't ask if we don't want to know the answer. Hey, we just read from James 2. Here's what he says, this tension he goes on to talk about. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have any works? Can that faith save him? He goes on, verse 15 and 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking, kind of the illustration of that seminary, in daily food, and one says, go, be in peace, be warmed, be filled. You know, pray over them. You feel spiritual praying without giving them something they need. Hey, what good is that? So also is faith if it's not accompanied. If it doesn't have any works, it's what? It's dead. It's nothing. It's a joke. We have this homeless ministry we do where I go, I've been looking for my friend Ed Pelsner, best friend. We grew up in Reston together. He's homeless now in San Diego. Next month, we're going to run another trip. A bunch of us go live on the street for the week. Because the first time I went by myself, a homeless guy stopped me and said, hey, pastor, you want to find your friend? Why don't you live on the street? Why don't you come, like, be like us for the week? And then maybe we'll respect you. I mean, he said this to me, this guy named Ted, right after I talked to a group of homeless people who were like, that's real cool, you're looking for your friend, man, and they're all homeless, and I'm hanging out with them at Ocean Beach, and they're like, where are you staying? I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready to also to say Embassy Suites to a bunch of homeless people. I'd be like, up that way, over there, towards the city. If you must know. I mean, I didn't want to say it. And so when this guy said, hey, do what we're doing, it challenged me. He's saying, are you going to live it? And I thought, isn't that a Christ thing, like incarnational? And by the way, I get it wrong more times than I get it right. But I was like, hey, that's from the Lord. I got to do that. And so we're doing it. So sixth trip next month, we're going to live on the street for the week. And Father, just to look, like, where is that? Because I felt like that's kind of an expression. What's the Lord calling me to do? Now, here's the tension. Here's a tension like where he's saying belief is not enough. Why? In his illustration, James says, demons believe. They're not believers, but they believe in the Lord. They're afraid of him. Remember every time Jesus comes in a situation, there's a demoniac. They're like, we know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. Don't send us away. They're afraid. You know, all the movies with the demons, the possessed people, make it look like the demons have all this power. Here's the deal. The demons know when the Lord's in the room. The demons know when Christ in you shows up. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And the enemy knows when we come into a space that the light of Christ either resides in us or not. If we don't know the Lord, he knows we can't fake the enemy. And so he comes in, and the enemy, he's saying, his illustration is, hey, the demons believe and tremble, but that's not, belief alone without lordship is not enough. And so it is without action. Do we do it? Here's the tension, though. Does the action earn our way in? Now, what, Ephesians 2:8-9, what's it say? For it is by grace you're saved, what? Through faith? Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, that nobody can boast. What's he say? Hey, man, no, the doing the stuff is not our ticket in. The doing the stuff is just evidence. They would, Paul to the church of Galatia would say fruit, but we don't talk like that anymore. Like, what was the fruit of your week? It's more like, what's the evidence that God's Spirit, you're letting him work in your life? And I say it that way on purpose, that you're letting him. The Lord is a gentleman. He wants to work in our lives. Doesn't matter your age. He wants to work in your life this week, today, my life. But he's a gentleman. He never forces himself. He waits for us to go, yes, please. Yeah, will you work on this? You know, there's an area of darkness in my life. I wonder if you can come into that area. I mean, what does faith look like if not that, right? And so I kind of want to move on and just give you an illustration. That was kind of my first just pitch about what I believe he expects of us. I like I said, I get it wrong most of the time, but I want to walk you through one area of my life where I've tried to do this thing where I'm like, hey, Lord, what's it mean if I listen and do what you said? What's that look like? And so I'm trying to, you know, Jeff just came and prayed for us, and we prayed with him, and that's when we speak words. Communication's two-way, though, right? When we speak to the Lord. But then there's also the listening part. How are you doing with the listening part? I mean, imagine, how many of you are married? Okay, imagine this. You go home, hey, how's your day? Let me tell you how my day was. Blah, 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 blah. Thank you. And you leave the room. Hey, what's missing there? How was your day? I mean, you try that every day, see how your marriage goes, right? Stop and how are you doing? It's listening. And in the same regard, when we talk to our Father who is good, and we just present our petitions without, Lord, what do you got for me today? What do you want to say to me? Do we know how to listen? I mean, and there's listening through the scripture. Then there's also just listening. What did Jesus say? You're like, hey, you're getting weird, charismatic on me. No, here's what I mean. What did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice. They hear it. They can discern if it's my voice or their own or the enemy's. They know. I mean, if we're his sheep, we know his voice. How are you doing with that? Because part of this whole actions marrying faith is our ability to listen to the Lord throughout the day and hear if the Spirit prompts us to do something throughout our ordinary day. And I don't mean go on a mission trip. No, if the Lord tells you to, great. But I think more ministry the Lord's looking for is along the way. What's your journey look like every day? I mean, do you stop at the cleaners? Do you stop to get coffee? Do you stop at the grocery store? Like, is the light of Christ, which is present with you, what does your ministry look like along the way? And if we only turn our hearing ears to the Spirit on in church, that's just the huddle. Then we go out and imagine like the quarterback gets out on the field. Okay, I got you, coach. He gets out on the field and he just does his own thing. That's what it'd be like. He's waiting to hear, okay, what's the coach want me to do? He's going to call a play in. What's the guy up in the Booth see that I don't see? I want his into. I mean, that's the what. When we're out on the field, the playing field, which is all week long, the Lord's waiting. I'm sending in plays. Do you want to listen? Or you could do it on your own deal. You could do your own thing. But I got some neat stuff for you. I mean, that's where life is. I mean, a lot of times we think, when I give my life to Christ, life starts when I die. I've got my fire insurance paid. But Jesus meant right now, the full life's right now, today. And it happens when you engage with me and you ask me, what do you want me to do in your life? What, you're Lord of my life. What do you want me to do with my money? You want me to give to this guy right here that doesn't have anything? What if I don't have any? What if he's scamming me? You know? So I had this guy, Jamie Winship. I think I got a picture of him. Jamie was a missionary in Jordan, and he had this incredible stories of he and his wife Donna doing mission work with Muslims in Jordan. And I'm telling you, he would come speak at our church, CFC, speak at Reston Bible a lot. And the stories, you're like, dude, this sounds like Acts, the book of Acts. Like, what are those? They're unbelievable. Like, and he'd just say, hey, we ask the Lord, what do you want to do? And then he'd say, and then we'd listen, he'd say something, we'd just do it. And then he'd say, what would happen? I'm like, I don't think I do that enough. I mean, I was really convicted. I was inspired, but convicted and somewhat skeptical. Like, I hope that really happened that way. But really, the truth is, I want the Lord to do that stuff in my life, and I need to learn to listen. So I finally said to my wife, let's have him over. And we had he and his wife over. This is about 5 years ago this spring. And he came over, we're sitting on the back patio. My wife could tell you the story. We're sitting there, and in the middle of dinner, we're having a normal dinner. I think we got some steak and a little wine, and we're salad, and we're enjoying this dinner on my back patio. Perfect night. And in the middle of dinner, we're enjoying, like, light conversation, and Jamie messes the whole thing up. He just points at me and says, hey, you could do anything with your life. What do you do? I mean, don't think. Just respond. What do you want to do? Like, we were just talking about, like, I don't know, sports and stuff. What are you doing? And I'm chewing my meat going, is he talking to me? But I took him serious. And I said, I wouldn't work at the church I'm working at. He's like, really? What would you do? I'm like, I'd be on the front lines of missions. I wanna be used by the Lord. I felt like at the place I was at in ministry at that time, it was all these meetings about how's the attendance, how's the money, how's the, I'm like, I feel like we run a business. I feel like I've lost the excitement of just Jesus and trust in Jesus, and it's too organized and controlled. And where's faith? Anybody know that one? Hebrews 11:6, what's it say? Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. How many of you want to please the Lord? It's exactly what James is saying. If you and I don't take a step of faith, we'll never please him. So what steps is he calling you to take? Anyway, without getting into greater detail, I'll give you jump to the quick versions is that he basically said, I said this ridiculous thing like, well, my wife responded the same way. She wanted to be in faith and trust the Lord that way. And I just said, here's my fleece I put out for the Lord. Hey, God, if you're in this, get me out of my job. That's a dangerous prayer, right? In other words, get me fired, Lord. If you're really in it, you can prove. And they left our house 11 p.m. that night. At 10 a.m. the next morning, I was at church, and an executive pastor came in my office and said, hey, Will. And he looked nervous. I'm like, what's up? Can I sit down? You want to come sit down? I'm like, I'm already sitting at my desk. You want me to come over there? Huh. You know, the tone changes right away. You can feel like something's not good. And then he said, I want you to consider resigning. I'm like, I mean, I just sat there like somebody just shot me. Like, what? I'd like you to consider resigning. Like, did I do anything wrong? Not at all. But, you know, we got a new pastor coming. There's these changes we're making. And I honestly, there's the flesh side of me. I wanted to say some things, and I wanted him to resign. But then there's the other side. I'm like, I'm wondering. My mind is turning from last night. Like, Lord, it hadn't been 11 hours since I prayed that prayer. So are you seriously? So I said, can I pray a second? He's like, do you want me to leave? I'm like, no, you stay right there. I'm going to pray quietly so only the Lord hears me, not you. And I prayed, and Lord, give me wisdom. And I said, hey, and I responded, just say, hey, look, give me a quick download, Lord, because I don't know, and I'm trying to listen. And here's what I said. Hey, if you really believe what you just said, you don't think I did anything wrong, let me share my story, and let me tell you what happened last night. And let me continue to preach here and support me as a missionary. And he's like, deal. I'm like, what? And to this day, I'm still on the teaching team at CFC. And that's kind of, and they support me as a missionary. That's kind of the way it rolled out. But along the way, so I called Jamie. Now, CFC at that time had a policy, kind of like Mobil Oil, pack your bags and you're headed home that day. Like, awesome, that's so warm and loving. And I got all my office stuff and I'm in my car and I call my wife. I'm like, hey, honey, remember that thing we prayed last night? It happened. I'm on the way home. I just got canned. It's consider it pure joy. We got 3 more months of a paycheck and then nothing. Why did we have the Winships over to dinner last night? Was part of my thought, but part of me is excited. Do you not want to live by faith? Why is it? I think of faith, I think I have an image. If you skip ahead, there's a cliff image. I picture faith as this cliff. Anybody afraid of heights? Okay, so you got to go way forward. Okay, and there's this cliff, but imagine this. Imagine the Lord calls us to faith and says, get out on the edge. There it is. Anybody be excited about being on that edge? I feel like the Lord goes, come on out and trust me. You know, little kids, you're teaching them to swim. You're like, jump to me in the pool. And they're like, you're going to catch me? Of course. I've never yet seen a parent be like, psych, swim back, you know, harsh. Because a loving parent, a good father catches their kid, right? Hey, and the Lord catches us. When he calls us to a step of faith, I picture this cliff and the Lord going, jump. I got you. I want you to jump. I dare you. You'll experience a life with me you've never experienced. You got to jump. And I think for some reason as humans, we have these moments. Maybe you can think to some, what jumps in faith have you made in your life? And can you think back on them like, and were they not something where you experienced the Lord? Did he ever let you down? Did he ever do like the psych and make you swim? Or did he not always catch you? Whether it was a financial gift you made, something you did to step out, maybe a neighbor thing. You know, for some reason as humans, I feel like we always move back to comfort. I picture a big comfy sofa about 30 feet back. And I picture going back to that, and I'm always drawn back to the sofa. And I think my relationship with the Lord daily is him going, come on back. I got another jump for you. Come here. I'm like, hold up, man. Let's just rest from the last one. You know, are you with me? So let me just share this final bit that I feel like was significant for me. I'm going to try to share it rapid fire. So Jamie said, Sandra, Will, I want you two to go learn how to work with Muslims. I'm like, what? He's like, I want you to go, I got a place, I want you to go train how to work with Muslims. I'm like, I don't know any Muslims. I think it's a really stupid idea. He's like, well, you just lost your job. You have nothing else to do, right? I'm like, that's a good point. I'm just sitting around the house. I guess I'll go learn to work with Muslims. Thank you, Jamie. That was nice. And so next thing I know, Sandra and I are up in Minneapolis learning how for a week. This place called Common Ground, how to work with Muslims. I have no idea what the Lord's got me. I think it's kind of an obedience thing. And meanwhile, I'm trying to, do you ever try to control like what God's doing in your life? Like, Sandra, where would you want to go? I'm afraid Jamie's going to send us to a Muslim spooky country. So quickly, let's come up with a country we want to go to. Sandra's like, what do you think of Spain? I'm like, I think Italy. That would be wonderful. And so we go to this training. We actually set up a trip to do 2 weeks to look at Spain and Italy to quickly stop the train that I feel like Jamie and the Lord have us on. And we're in Minneapolis, and people at this training thing are like, where are you guys going as missions? We're like, Italy. I remember people like, are there Muslims in Italy? I don't know. But the food's amazing, and it's going to be good. And Sandra's talking about Spain because her family's from South America. She speaks Spanish, so we both got our own reasons. We fly back from this deal. We get in. We have literally, she said we got 6 kids. I have older kids. I have kids from 26 down to 6 months, by the way. And so, it's another story. But so right there in the middle, we show up, and my boys are like, Dad, like, we don't have any groceries. You get groceries? I'm like, dude, we're flying out within 12 hours. And the only time I've been to Harris Teeter in Brambleton in the middle of the night, you know, it's open all night. I don't know who shops there, but this one night, 3 a.m., I'm pushing a cart for my boys to get this stuff before we fly to Italy and Spain. And while I'm in there, I stop this one deal. And by the way, I just left CFC, and I had already agreed, Sandra and I had agreed to lead a mission trip to Ghana. And so we're still going to follow through on that. It's all paid up, and we have our visas, and we're leading a group of about 20 people. And I'm pushing the cart through, and this guy is stacking cans at 3 a.m., and he's clearly not talking to anybody and bored. He's like, hello. I'm like, hello, how are you? Like, good. And I said, where are you from? And he says, I'm from Ghana. I'm like, no way. Dude, I'm going to Ghana. He's like, no, we're in Ghana. I'm like, Tamale. He's like, no, I am from Tamale. And he literally kind of pushed my chest. I'm like, don't touch me. I am going there. He said, I should tell you about my country. I'm like, you know, it's 3. why don't we exchange numbers and you can come tell me about your country because I'm leaving on a trip. And when I get back, my wife and I'll have you over. And so we did. We had this guy over later. Not thinking anything. We go, by the way, so the Italy-Spain thing, it was fun. It was a great trip, but the Lord was shutting that thing down. We get back, though, and these two guys, we have them for dinner right before we go to Ghana, and their names are Nap and Justice. If you go way back, I think you go all the way back, boom, keep going back. There's just me and two guys. Keep going back, right there, stop. That's Nap and Justice. And these guys show up, and they're at our house. I've never had two guys from Ghana over. I'm a little nervous. I don't even know what food to put out. We got some food. We watch a soccer game because I knew they were into soccer. And anyway, the end of the deal, he says, hey, will you take a couple things to Ghana for us? Like, yeah, we'll take a couple things to Ghana. Sure. He says, a couple laptop bags. I'm like, sure. So they show up the night before we're leaving for Ghana. By the way, you find out when we try to serve him some pepperoni pizza, he says, oh, I'm Muslim. I can't eat pork. I'm like, oh, a couple Muslims in my house. I just did training how to work with you guys. I didn't know about the pork thing, but okay. Do you want a beer? No, we don't drink alcohol either. All the more pork and beer for me. These guys, they are hanging out, and we get to know them, and then they show up with the two laptop bags. They show up the day before we go with two huge suitcases packed. I'm like, well, what is this? You said a couple laptops. Oh, yeah, we have more stuff. I'm like, now I got two Muslims in my house asking me to take two fully packed gigantic suitcases on an international flight. Anybody have an issue with that? I'm like, oh, gosh. I mean, it's awkward. Hey, excuse me if I say this, but I feel like I probably, you know, they're going to ask me, have you packed the bags yourself? I should take everything out, you know? And like, oh, of course. So we start, Sandra and I proceed to dump all their stuff all over the family room with them there. They're standing there, and they're like, yeah. And I'm looking at the stuff, and there's no little weird clock thing. But there is, like, all sorts of clothes and diapers and kids' stuff. And I'm like, what is this? It's like, it's for our wife and kids. We're separated from them for years while we work here on a green card, and we send money home, and this is to our families. I'm like, oh, I was moved. Like, oh, that's, we will get it there. I said, let's pray together. I didn't even stop and think they're Muslim. I just threw my arms on them and asked the Lord a blessing that it would come through. We wouldn't have to pay any extra money. And nothing would blow, and it would be great. And these guys were like, I remember a little guy, Justice, is like, I finished the prayer. He's like, that is a good prayer. I'm like, I've never had a prayer evaluation, but that was awesome. Like from the Ghanaian judge at 10. And so that was it. Next thing I know, we are in Ghana. We got their bags, and we say to Johnson Asari, our mission partner, hey, we got to go. We met this family, and you know, only the Lord. These guys work at Harris Teeter a mile from my house in Brambleton. Would you know the mission partner we're working with is a mile from where they're from? We just happen, right, to end up there. I don't know why I did quotations. That was weird. But there we end up, and I said to Sandra, we got to take these bags. So we get like this taxi, and we're in this taxi taking the suitcases to meet his whole family. And Sandra says in the back, is this safe? I'm like, what? He's like, is this safe? We're going to a Muslim village. It's all black. We're the only white people. I'm like, of course it's safe. And the taxi guy's listening. You got to be quiet. Maybe he's not safe. And so we get dumped off at this village. And we roll in, and they know we're coming, and we go in and we sit. You can go to the next slide. We sit with, that's Nap's mom and dad. And we're in a little hut, like covered in, you know, thatch, and the whole village comes in because we're the first white visitors. And that's Nap's dad. And he is the village chief. And he starts asking me through a translator, why would you do this? And all of a sudden it occurs to me, that was why the Lord sent us to training how to work with Muslims. I had an answer for him. You know what? What's the scripture say? You know, the Quran even says, you know, the way we ought to love people, right? And Isa al-Masih, Jesus' title in the Quran, Jesus the Messiah, he tells us love God and love others the way we want to be loved. So we were just loving your son the way you want to be loved, the way we would like to be loved. If my son's in another country, I'd hope somebody would do something for him. So I'm doing that for you. He said, this is a good answer, and I want my son to treat you as his father in the U.S. I'm like, what? What just happened? Sandra, my wife, gets inspired. She pipes up. Now, we're there to lead a gospel camp for kids to hear the gospel in an area that's made up of 95% Muslims, a population of 1 million people in Tamale, northern Ghana. And Sandra says, hey, and we want the kids of your whole little village here to come to camp next year with us. And, you know, and she's thinking, to hear the gospel. And she said, and we'll pay for them. I'm like, what? How are we paying for them? I mean, she just felt inspired. And I said, well, yeah. And then this uncle pipes up and says, how many will you pay for? And I said, how many do you have? He said, 42. Remember, it takes a village. They were talking about every kid of the village. I'm like, I guess we're paying for 42 kids then. Thank you, Sandra. Let me advance to the next slide here. You know, this is a weird thing, but I started asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in faith? We start running into people from Ghana. Everywhere I'd go, it's literally like, hey, where are you from? Ghana. I'm like, really? I got a couple other Ghana friends. We have a dinner if you want to come. It became Ghana night, and it kept growing. Literally, if I showed you up here, the guy on the left, I met one guy at DMV, another guy at a toll booth, another guy. I mean, just if I met him there at Ghana, I'd be like, dude, you got to come to our Ghana night, something. And let me just tell you, I don't have a Muslim ministry. I don't have a Ghana ministry. All of a sudden, these guys are coming. Here's what I knew how to do. I mean, what do you know how to do? I mean, the Lord uses you right as you are. I'm like, we serve food. I knew what not to serve now. That's not on the Muslim diet. And then I knew Young Life. So we'd like, hey, let's have a conversation in the family room. I'm a retired youth pastor that now, I'm like, what do I know? I'm like, let's do a skit or a game. We literally had them one night playing butt charades where we'd give them a name and they had to spell it with their butt. Literally, lady in a burqa, like, woo. I'm like, I'm pretty sure they've never done this at the mosque. I don't even know if they're allowed. But they were like, this is awesome. I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I've never done this. It's like our Young Life Muslim Ghana Club. And so that's the way it became. You can go to the next slide. This one, I can't even get everybody in the picture. One of our friends, George and Joni Young, said, hey, we love what you're doing with these guys, and it's getting bigger. We're going to offer Otani Steakhouse. Bring them all. And so I said, that's dangerous. Free, you're paying for everybody. They're like, yeah. So I told a couple of our Napa and Josh, hey, bring some of your friends. We're going to have this thing. But just, you have to tell us the number by this time. And it can't be Ghana, Africa time where you're 2 hours late. You have to, it would be work time, U.S. work time where you show up or you get fired. And because we'll have a reservation, you got to tell us how many people. And Nap says, yes. You know the day, he said he understood. They told me like 10 people. Sandra says to me, it's the day of, she goes, hey, by the way, you should check your Facebook. I'm like, why? She goes, Nap just wrote on his Facebook page, any of my friends who would like to come and eat steak tonight, my gracious friends, Will and Sandra Cravens, have offered to pay for everyone to come and eat steak at Otani Steakhouse in Chantilly. I'm like, and there's all these comments. Yes, awesome, I will be there. I'm like, oh. And I called him, like, dude, you said 12 feet, what are you doing? Like, do you see all these people? You have to stop it. Oh, I'm sorry. So he shuts that down. Dude, we ended up like 35 people. Thank you, George and Joni. Awesome night. And I felt like this thing just kept growing. We had no idea. But I continue asking this question. Lord, here's the simple question. And Chuck would ask us this. What are you doing in your life right now that would be impossible for you to do without Christ? What are you doing right now today that would be impossible for you to do apart from Christ showing up? Like, what are you doing that takes faith, where your faith and your belief intersect? We all need an answer to that. That moving back to the cliff's edge. I think we got the cliff there. Let's move back to the cliff's edge and say, okay, Lord, what do you got for me? I asked this question. I ran into Justice one day. We were just when we were first scared and trusting Christ, it started to get comfortable again. It felt like the couch. All of a sudden, we know the people, and I'm not stressed out anymore. I'm not praying as much. It's just like a thing. You know how stuff becomes like that? It starts out faith, and then it's all of a sudden comfortable. I got to that. And then I just said, one day I bumped into Justice and said to Justice, hey, what are you doing next week? And he said, working. I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going on vacation. I said, what do you do for vacation? He goes, I don't have a vacation. I work two jobs. I sleep. I'm like, He's like, what do you do? I said, we're going to Disney. And he said, what's a Disney? I'm like, what's a Disney? That's improper English, by the way. Where is Disney? What do you do at Disney? Not what's at Disney. So I went home. I said to Sandra, I couldn't get that phrase out of my head. You know when the Holy Spirit puts something in your heart? I kept hearing, what's at Disney? And I said to Sandra, hey, don't think I'm crazy. But what if we bring Nap and Justice on our family vacation? What? What if we pay for everything? At first, I was thinking, let's put them on a bus. They can meet us. They're like, we're flying. That's going to be awkward. I'm like, yeah, you're right. That's not Jesus. Let's fly them, too. That's what I meant. And then she's like, would they be in our hotel room? I'm like, that would be weird. No, they'll be in a room near us. But what if we just do it, and we just the extravagant love of Christ, we just love them and mess them up. You think an imam or anybody's doing that for them? Love of Christ. She's like, I'm in. You can go to the next slide. This is them at Animal Kingdom. I mean, they came with our family. They're the two daughters, Courtney and Haley. And we're at Animal Kingdom. We walked in. I'll never forget. We walked in. And by the way, imagine, I don't think they'd been on a swing set before. They get to Disney and they're like, oh. Whenever we went in, Magic Kingdom was magic. They're like, what is this place? We walked into Animal Kingdom. They saw that tree and they said, oh, how old is this tree? This must be thousands of years old. You know, I'm like, dude, it's a fake tree. Disney made the fake tree. No, nobody makes a fake tree that big. I'm like, Americans do. Disney especially. A lot of what you're going to see the next few days is not real. They said they had the same conversation with their Africans at home who saw it on Facebook. What's the Lord calling you to do in faith? You know, little did I know. Let me just skip two slides ahead. Just how about you and me? I'd like to just like end with our conclusion. Go ahead. Next one. What about you and me? When it comes to living our faith, not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer, what's the Holy Spirit calling you to do in faith to step out? Without you and I taking the step, getting off the cliff, our faith is dead. When we leave the huddle today, what's the Lord going to call you to do? You know, you might say like, oh, dude, don't tell me to start some Muslim ministry to Africans. And let me tell you one thing misunderstood. I've had friends say, dude, I met a guy from Ghana. I gave him your number. I'm like, no. I'm not Ghana guy. If you met a guy from Ghana, you have him to your house. Huh? Oh, subtle, but different. People along your way, you love. People along my way, I'll love. I love them in my only weird young life way that I've learned. You love them the way you've learned. But we're commanded to love. And that doesn't mean, you know, when you start doing metrics like, did I convert him? Did I share the gospel yet? The gospel's the love of Christ first. If they don't see Christ in us, why would we ever talk about it? If they don't see us with the love of Christ, why would we feel that we have the verbal to even push on them? So I just want you to think back in a minute to the whole story. Dial all the way back to me at Harris Teeter pushing the cart. I ask one question, where are you from? You think if the Lord had given me the whole snapshot down the road, do you know, who would know when we did that Ghana trip? Our family was so moved. You know, you ever have kids complain on a family trip? My kids never complained. You know why? We'd get off a ride and the Ghanaians were like, amazing. They'd start hugging the whole family. I love this roller coaster. It was one we got off. They were like, I will never do another roller coaster. But my kid, when the spirit of appreciation was so apparent, my girl, they didn't complain all week. We took them to Chili's. They were like, what is this? I'm like, mac and cheese with chicken. I've never had it. I'm like, have you ever eaten out? Only McDonald's. I'm like, dude. I mean, every place was that feel. We were blessed. Who would know? We just finished our fourth year inviting. We pray now as a family, which ones are we inviting this year? Who's the Lord calling us to invite? By the way, we took the 42 kids the next year. One of the images we have on the big canvases we have out here that we left at the church is when we had to pick which of the 40. They showed up with like 70 kids and said, you pick which 42 can go hear the gospel. I'm like, I'm not doing that. I'm not telling kids they can't come. You pick. I'm going to get away. And Knapp's wife, you can go back to another slide. And Knapp's wife picked. She selected. You can go back another slide. Back another. There it is. That is the whole village showing up trying to get on the bus to come hear the gospel at camp. The entire Muslim village. And that's Knapp's wife in the blue. And this is little Fatima on the end watching the camera. She got selected. A lot of kids didn't. Knapp was in my house the other night. You know what he said to me? We need to do more kids camp. I want more kids from my village to go to this camp every year. His cousin now is on staff for us in Ghana doing follow-up with Knapp's village because I had one conversation at Harris Teeter. That's all I did. I invited the guy to dinner. You and I are called to be salt and light. Can we pray together now? Sorry, I went a little long. But I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And I'd like to, if you'd pray with me, I'd like us to do the other prayer. I'm going to just open, but then let's let the Lord get the last word on this prayer. What is he calling you and I to? What step of faith? What cliff jump? Who's he calling you to love? Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak, to have the last word. Lord, as we're getting ready in a few moments to leave the huddle, to head back out on the field of life, you are calling us to trust you. You said without faith, without us jumping into your arms, it's impossible for us to please you. Lord, we don't step out to earn your favor. You love us anyway. We step out because we experience your presence, your provision, your life when we jump to you. I pray one day there would be these pictures all over the foyer out here that represent different acts of faith from men and women in this room, men and women at Bridge. Lord, that we as one church would serve together and step out in faith. Lord, now we ask you to speak. Give us ears to listen. What do you want us to do this week? Who are you calling us to love, give to, support, visit? Hey, I dare you this week. If God put somebody, you saw a face, you heard a name, you thought of somebody, I dare you to go do whatever it is His Spirit's impressing on your heart to do, however great the risk. If it feels like you're climbing into a wheelbarrow, I assure you it's fully safe because our dad's pushing it. He'd never let us fall in it. If you didn't hear anything, I highly encourage you, keep asking. The Spirit is present. Lord, give us your eyes along the way to see people as you see them, your heart to love them as you love them, and the faith to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.